I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Titus. It's in the New Testament. It's considered a pastoral epistle. 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus are pastoral epistles, meaning the Apostle Paul wrote them to men who were pastoring churches, and he was giving them instruction and guidance as to their role as shepherds in their specific locations. Now, Titus, we believe, was a pastor and minister of the gospel in the island of Crete. And this was a very small island. And this was a place where the Apostle Paul had gone briefly. They had heard the gospel, most likely originally, from the day of Pentecost. And people had taken it back to their island. But this was a place, just by way of brief description, look at Titus 1 and verse 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." That's the description of that place. By one of their own. We're liars. We're evil beasts. We're slow bellies. We'll talk more about that when we get there. This was written probably in the mid-60s A.D. From the Apostle Paul, and sent to him by a courier of another one of his servants that helped him. And this was brought to Titus. Today, we're just going to begin this series, but why study the book of Titus? Why? Well, as your pastor, I've been praying, and I pray often, as to how God would want us to proceed in the studies of the Scriptures. This is a very key and important part of the body of Christ, and God has called pastors and teachers to be ever present and at work in the body. And what are we to teach? The Word of God. The Word of God has a lot of different things in it. And I am regularly in prayer as to what God desires us to learn and understand. I believe God has led us to the book of Titus for at least this one reason. And that is that in this book, we will be confronted not only with doctrine, but with some practical ways that we as a church can be involved in the lives of one another. A way that we as a church can interact together and minister to one another, that we might grow in Christ together. There's much instruction in here for all ages. And I trust that we will be encouraged as we study this book together. So let's just read the first four verses, and we'll break that down and look at that, and then I have some points of application. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandments of God our Savior, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." I want to begin by introducing three characters to you. The first, as you see, is Paul. Paul here in this book, in this letter, and this is a letter, he is writing to Titus, the second character. And the third character is God himself. Paul here describes himself as a servant. A servant. How many of us walk around and say, "I am a servant. I'm a servant of God"? When you introduce yourself, write a letter, "I am a servant of God." Well, Paul had this, and he did this regularly as you look through the epistles, and he calls himself a servant. And really, this is a slave. His master was God. Now, Titus, as you see in verse 4, Titus is referred to as Paul's own son in the common faith. Now, this phraseology could be otherwise interpreted, my legitimate or genuine child or offspring, according to the ordinary or general faith or belief in the gospel that is held by all Christians, all believers. One interesting comment, you see this word common here in the text. The word here in the Greek language is koinos, and the New Testament is written in a language called the Koine Greek. That was the common day language, common Greek. It's not classical Greek, it's Koine, it's common Greek. It's the common language of the day. Therefore, you see the interpretation here. Paul says, this is my own son in the common faith. This is the ordinary general faith of all believers. This is important because Titus was a Gentile. In the New Testament, you got to discern and understand that there are two groups of people. You have the Jews and you have the Gentiles. That's how the Bible looks at things and divides the world. Jew and Gentile. Jews are God's chosen people, Israel. Gentiles is everybody else. Now, when we come down into the New Testament, the people of Israel, in the Gospels, you see them reject Jesus Christ. So therefore, God then turns his attention to building the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. Now, the church is made up of both Jew and Gentile. And therefore, God pours his missionary effort through Paul and others to reach the world for Christ, whether you be a Jew or a Gentile. And now, writing here, the Apostle Paul, writing to Titus, a Gentile, emphasizes that he believes in the same faith that you Jewish Christians might believe back in Jerusalem or anywhere else. It's the common faith. It's the belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see, there is Paul, a servant. You see Titus, a son in the faith. And then you see our Lord Jesus Christ, or God. As I went through this study, I wrote down from these first four verses a list of things that describe God. Listen to this list, and you can follow along in your text. Notice here that God, he cannot lie. Verse 2. Now, I go through this list before I go through the entire list. I go through this list because our understanding of God bolsters our faith. And as you, as students of the Word of God, and I trust you're studying the Word of God on your own, as you study the Word of God, one of the questions you can ask yourself is, what can I learn about God from this text? What is God telling me about himself? Well, I ask that question of the text, and we see that God cannot lie. Think about the ramifications of that truth. How does that affect your view and trust of God? He cannot lie. Another way that you could say that is that God is trustworthy, that God is truthful and without falsehood. We also see that God promised eternal life. So we have a God that cannot lie, and he promises eternal life. Wow, those things go together, don't they? If you have someone that gives you a promise, the validity of that promise is based upon the character of the one who speaks it, doesn't it? If you have a mechanic that in the past has done work on your car but has not done a good job, you take it back there, I don't know why you would, but say you did, and he promised to do it right. What's the validity of that promise? You see, a promise is based on the character of the one who speaks it. And thus, Paul, in his introduction here, says, God cannot lie. He's promised eternal life. We also see that he promised that eternal life Because before the world began. So if he promised it before the world began, that means that what? God existed before the world began. So God is eternal. Fourthly, we see that God makes known his word through preaching. God makes known his word through preaching. Lest you think that a pastor or a teacher is man's design, it is not. It is something that God has put together for his church, and you see that throughout the New Testament. God places men as spokespersons, spokespeople for the church. And that is called a pastor, teacher. Other places call them elders or bishops. And that is one of the ways that God makes known his word. We also see that God commits this calling of preaching unto certain men. Look at verse 3. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Paul had been called to this role of preaching. So what else do we learn about God? He cannot lie. He's promised eternal life. He existed before the world began. He makes known his word through preaching. He commits this calling unto certain men. God is Savior. Look at the end of verse 3. Through the commandment of God our Savior. Now, there are many religions out there, but how many of those religions, they are false, but how many of them have a God who is their Savior? Dear ones, we serve not only a true, eternal, all-powerful God, but our God is our Savior. Our eternal, all-powerful God has come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ and given his life so that we might be saved from the penalty of death. The penalty of death. Why? Because of our sin. Because of our sin. We have a missionary from Papua New Guinea here today, and I'm just reminded of what happens in a tribe when they realize this truth. They begin to realize the bondage that they are in. They're in darkness. And when they come to the point in the teaching, the missionaries share this truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And the light bulbs begin to come on. And I've seen one account where the people just jump up and yell for hours about the joy of knowing there's a Savior that can release and deliver them from their bondage of darkness. God is Savior. And then we also see in verse 4 that God is a giver of grace, of mercy, and of peace. So we've introduced three characters to you today. Paul, he's a servant. He's a preacher. We've seen Titus. Titus is a pastor, a Gentile, and he's living in a very dark culture of liars, of people that call themselves evil beasts and slow bellies. And we see God. Praise the Lord, we see God. How about it? We don't see God, it's a pretty dark picture. But we see God, and we see God who cannot lie, who gives us promise of eternal life, who exists before the world began. He's made known his word through preaching. He commits that calling to certain men, and he is our Savior and giver of grace, of mercy, and of peace. So three characters, and by way of introduction of this book. Now I just want us to make note of a few other things before we go. In verse 1, not only do we see Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, but I want you to take note of faith and truth. What you see here is, first of all, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. As Paul introduces this letter, he begins with these two concepts. These two concepts of faith and truth. Let's look at faith first. Faith. He specifically speaks here, and he says the faith of God's elect. Well, what is he speaking of? Well, this is the belief system, the foundation of a believer's life, the basis upon which they make decisions and live. Who is God's elect? Who are God's elect? Well, this word means chosen, chosen ones. And these are God's chosen ones. And so Paul here is speaking to Titus, and he's speaking on the basis of, or according to, this faith that exists in all believers. Believers are God's chosen people. Believers are the ones that God has chosen to be his own. If you are a believer here today, that means you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and the payment of your sin is taken by Jesus. You are one of God's elect, one of his chosen ones. And the faith that unites us all is that belief system, the basis upon which we make decisions in life, and that is based upon Jesus Christ. So Paul is writing on the basis of that common faith. But also, you see, he's writing on the basis of the acknowledging of the truth, which is according to godliness. So we have faith, which is that belief system. We have truth. Well, what is truth? Truth is God's standard, which he has set up. Truth are those absolutes against which nothing can disprove them. Nothing can stand against them. They are of God. Paul describes this truth as after or according to godliness. This truth, what does it look like? Well, it looks like a reverent and respectful and godly life. Truth lived out looks like a life that has the fear of God. It's one who lives in a relationship with God where God is respected and reverenced. Now, how does that play into the account that the Cretes call themselves liars? They call themselves evil beasts, soul bellies. These are people that are idolatrous. People don't care about one another. But yet, Paul has placed Titus in this place, and he is ministering on the basis of a faith that is in God, and a truth that is shown by godly living. Stark contrast to what exists in the culture of this place. Now, with that being the basis, I'd like us to walk away with these exhortations. You see, Paul here, speaking of the truth, which is after godliness, I see God challenging us that we be people who show the truth of God by godly living. How is your life? How's my life? Do you have a holy life? Is your life such that it speaks of God and the truth of God? The Apostle Peter wrote in his second epistle, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Apostle Paul exhorting Titus here, and he's saying, listen, as you establish elders and do your work in this place, the truth is according to godliness, and may people establish lives of holiness. Listen, dear ones, the church must not be satisfied with the status quo. I was convicted this morning of how this is true. God is going to point out in my life an area that I've got to change. And so, by God's grace, I change that area of my life. But what happens the next time I kneel down to pray? God reveals something else in my life. And you see, we have a lifetime of sanctification, a lifetime of God's Spirit at work in us as believers, changing us and molding us to be more like Jesus Christ, that we might live the truth according to godliness. Listen, church, do not be satisfied with sin in your life. One of the reasons we have the Lord's Supper is that we are confronted with sin and that we deal with it. It is sad, but I've heard believers at times say, oh, there's my besetting sin. And they almost make the excuse that it's okay. Everybody has one. No! Stop that thinking. That is the way of accretion. That's a lie. Listen, God has called us to holy living. And yes, God is constantly at work and churning within us. And we deal with this sin. Are you living a holy life? Are you living a holy life? Secondly, are you living a hopeful life? These first four verses are full of hope. God, we've been introduced as a God who cannot lie, but issues a promise to us of eternal life. Look at the text in verse 2. In hope of eternal life. Paul ministering according to the faith, according to the truth, in the sphere of a hope in eternal life. Or of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I acknowledge we live in a pretty hopeless world. We look at what has taken place just this week. Tragedies in a movie theater where people are shot, lives ended. Families crying and asking questions of why. You know what? The Word of God is a source of true hope. And you and I are going to face tragedies in our lives. Maybe you're going through one right now. Maybe you have gone through one and you're still dealing with it. The Word of God gives us a message of hope and promise. Because God is the one who gives these promises. He cannot lie. He's trustworthy. Have a hopeful life. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Just flip the page. Look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What is your hope? Is it the soon appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Look at chapter 3, verse 7, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Dear ones, this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. We're passing through because we have a hope of eternal life. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about what that means? That means you live forever. And not only is it just a life forever, but it's a life that you live in the presence of God and the absence of sin. It's a hope of eternal life. And that's the hope that God has called me to preach. It's the hope that God has called Paul to preach and Titus to preach. And it is through the preaching that people come to know Jesus Christ, who is the giver of that life. Bow your heads with me as we close our time together. We've talked about holiness. We've talked about hope. What about you today? You may be here today, and as we've talked, you've been convicted and confronted by sin in your life. God has called us to live according to the truth, which is after godliness. Does your life speak forth the truth all the time? Does it speak forth the truth when you're alone? When you're in front of the computer? When you're at work? God's called us to a holy life, and as we've read in Peter, God has given us everything we need to live that holy life as a believer. You may be here today, you may be feeling pretty hopeless in life. You might be wondering, what's next for me? Tragedy after tragedy. I want you to walk away from this service today knowing that we serve a God who has given us promises. Promises of eternal life. Promises that we can have a hope and a future that is sure and secure. Do you know Jesus Christ, who is the author of that hope? Do you know Him? I will tell you today, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior today, then you will continue to live a hopeless life. That may today be the day of salvation for you. God, He cannot lie, but He's given this promise. Will you believe in Him? Thank you, Father, for this time. I thank you for your people, for your church. I thank you for the work that's going on in Papua New Guinea. I thank you, Lord, for confronting us with these truths from the book of Titus. Thank you for sharing with us all about your character. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people of holiness and full of hope. In Jesus' name, amen.